You know, I think the last few years of political craziness have really taken its toll on us, don't you think? I mean, just reflect for just a second here. Reflect just briefly on all the debates that we've had over the years, over the last couple years specifically, over what is true and over what is not true. Reflect on the almost wholehearted embrace of our culture as to the moral decline of our society. Reflect on the renewed race tensions that we're experiencing in America, on the global pandemic, on the Delta variant, on the myriad of other topics that are being discussed and bandied around today. And I think as we process through all of those crazy things, it has, if nothing else, brought us back to the idea, the need maybe, the importance of getting back to basic values. Let me give you some examples of that. In our government today, we might discuss issues like big government or small government. And the question really is this: which do you value? Paying off debt or continuing to spend? Again, we would need to ask, which do you value? In society, we might discuss things like telling the truth or not telling the truth. Which do you value? Is it okay to punish someone because they, I don't know, believe something differently than you do? Again, we have to ask, which do you value? On the home front, we might discuss issues concerning moral decline or tolerance or what it means to really love your neighbor. But whatever the topic is, the answers that we ultimately give again depend on what it is we ultimately value. In fact, it's an interesting thing. Back in 1988, it's actually when I graduated high school, but back in 1988, the first line of the Republican platform was this: as the family goes, so goes the nation. Wow, looking back, that's been pretty prophetic, hasn't it? In fact, since then, all that we've seen is an increase in divorce, an increase of having children outside of marriage, an increase in abuse, an increase in suicides and drug abuse and alcohol abuse, and really the lack of forgiveness culturally, and the lack of reconciliation culturally, and the increase of hate and the increase of distrust, and probably the absolute increase of things like hurt and fear and loneliness that is clearly epidemic in our culture today. So what happened? I mean, what happened? How did we get from there to here? You see, for years, we've been existing in sort of a values vacuum, I'll call it, here in America. We've been in a permissive society. We're basically out of the 2000s and really the teen years of the 21st century. We've created a society where really, literally anything goes. And now, today, we're reaping the results, maybe like never before. Did you know, for example, that every 30 seconds there is a divorce in America? It seems like a lot, doesn't it? That we're in a place where almost every other child that is born in America today is actually being born to an unwed mother? That divorce, abuse, and addictions are all at all-time highs today? I mean, back in 1988, someone once said this: everybody says we need to get back to family values, but the problem is that nobody's defining them. William Bennett once said this, in a speech, he said, "It's now politically correct to believe in family values, but it's not politically correct to actually get specific about what they are." I think you'd say the same thing today. Why? Because when you do, then all of a sudden you start dividing people up. Newsweek, again, back in 1988, was right on with their cover article that read this way: "Whose values, whose family values are we talking about?" Why? Because there's lots of different kinds of families out there today. But because they went undefined, these values, we become like a rudderless ship bouncing around in the ocean today. In fact, as evidence of this, when you watch TV today, okay, think about the shows that you watch. Whose family values are you going to follow? I mean, today, even The Simpsons are starting to look like their model parents. That doesn't make any sense. People say, we've got to get back to traditional family values. But the reality is, you've got to go back a whole lot further than even home improvement, right? To actually find them. So what does God have to say about all this? All the stuff that we've just talked about. Well, the good news is that thousands of years ago, God gave us 10 values for family living. You could even call them God's Big Ten, right? And they're more commonly referred to today as, well, the Ten Commandments. But these 10 commandments of God, they are not values that are fads, that are only going to last as long as the political cycle does, right? But these are values that are going to last as long as the world exists. You see, God created you exactly the way you are. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He knows what you need. He knows what you do not need. He knows how you operate best. He knows what really messes up your life. He knows how to bless you, and he knows the things that get in the way. See, these are values that are going to last for our whole existence here on this earth because God knows what we need and knows how we work, and he gives us these things to protect us. In fact, these Ten Commandments that we're talking about today are the bedrock of Western civilization. They are the foundation on which our entire judicial and law system has been built. In fact, the Ten Commandments are about the only things that Jews and Muslims and Christians can all agree upon. All three religions accept the Ten Commandments as commandments from God. And so in light of all that's been talked about over the last couple of years, for the next 10 weeks, I want to take a look at these Ten Commandments and see how, if we would just follow them, God says, that it can make a difference in our families and in our lives today. Then perhaps afterwards, after we go through all of them, we might understand anew why God actually gave them to us in the first place. So let's ask, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? I think the quick answer to that is simply this. He gave them to us not to hurt us, but to what? To help us. Not to hamper us, but to release us. Not to punish us, but to protect us. When I was a kid, my dad said, hey, don't touch the hot grill, right? Now, was he doing that for my own good or for his good? Well, maybe a little bit of both, right? But mainly for mine, right? He didn't want me to get burnt. I mean, it didn't always work. I was kind of a headstrong little kid, but the reality is he was trying to protect me. He loved me. So every time God says don't in the Bible, it's always for a positive purpose, literally always. You can't find an example to the contrary. The negatives that God gives are always for your own benefit. And so we disobey always to our own harm. And that's an important principle, I think, for us to understand. I mean, it's just the way that God set it up to work. And so God says, you do these things and things will go fine in your life. If you don't do them, you're going to have some really hard struggles in life. I have a buddy, a dear friend, one of my best friends in all the world. And he's an agnostic. We're still having lots of conversations about who God is, about how much he loves him, all those different things. But he shared this with me one time. He says, you know, probably the most powerful thing you've ever shared about God with me, the reason I know that we have a God out there that somehow loves me so much is this. And I said, I couldn't figure out what it was. And so he told me, it's the Ten Commandments. So what are you talking about? Ten Commandments, usually people never say that. And he just said this. If I had tried to live my life more like you've tried to live yours, following those Ten Commandments, my life would have been so much less complicated. I would have had so much less heartache, so many fewer problems, so much less distress. Those Ten Commandments that God gives us, they're the biggest reason why I know that there's a God that loves me. God gives us these, and that's from an agnostic, okay? God gives us these laws, these commands to protect us as we go through this life. Even my buddy can see that. Psychiatrists, interestingly enough, now are saying that in the early 2000s, when there were seemingly no boundaries for anybody, and everybody kind of grew up during that time thinking, you know, do whatever you want, psychiatrists now are saying something completely different. They're now saying that we actually need boundaries, something that I think that we've known for a long time. But we need boundaries for emotional and mental health. We need parameters for people. Because children who grow up without boundaries grow up being very insecure. And so as a result today, we have an extremely insecure generation of people in our society who absolutely need to know what is right and what is wrong. But the problem today, and you can see it looking around, is that obviously they just don't. So today we're going to be taking a look at the foundation for being a strong family, for being a strong church, for being a strong person. The very first command that God gives us, in fact, in the order of the Ten Commandments is not somehow a haphazard thing. They're not by accident. God intentionally put the first one first because he knew it was the most important one. In Exodus 20 verse 2, he says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." So what's the principle in this? Principle is put God first, right? In my life and in my family. And this is truly the foundation for everything else that's going to follow. Any builder that you ever talk to will tell you that the foundation is the most important part of any building, of any process. If your foundation is wrong, it doesn't matter how pretty the structure is, because it's going to fall over. Today in America, families are dropping like flies. They're falling apart quicker than we can put them together. So you start asking, why are so many families and marriages crumbling today? Quick answer is because they're built on the wrong foundation. So again, it doesn't matter how much money you put into it, it's not going to last unless it's built on the right foundation. So today we want to take a look at the first part of that foundation, right? The foundation of putting God first in my family and in my life. And again, every single time that God gives us this principle, he gives us a promise. And the promise is this: in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. It's one of the greatest promises in Scripture, one of the greatest promises of success. Do you want to be successful in this life? Do you want your family to be successful in this life? Then the answer is, we've got to learn to put God first. Whatever you want God to bless, you put him first in that area. That's a huge principle. So how do I put God first? Let me see if I can give you three ways. Put God first in your finances. Okay, I know. I'm starting with the most difficult one. But Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, it just says this: honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. In other words, God is just saying, give me the first part back, right? And I'll bless all the rest, I promise. God has said that money is the number one test of our priorities. And he says it all the way through Scripture. Why? Because we spend most of our lives trying to earn it, right? God says that your checkbook, right, or your Quicken account or whatever, actually reveals what's important to you, what's really important to you. Not what you say is important, but how you spend your money. If I were to ask all of you to get out your checkbook right now and pass it to the person next to you, or to print out your Quicken account and let them look at all of your expenditures and let them examine it just for a little bit, what would it reveal about your priorities in life? By simply looking at how you spend your money, a person who may or may not even know you could be able to tell a whole lot about your life, right? That's why you don't want them to see it. The way we spend our money says what's first in our life. If you were to take a look at my Quicken account, you'd see there's a disproportionate amount of money going to Diet Coke. Hugely embarrassing, hugely horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But the reality is, you would see that pretty quickly as you went through my account. So what is it revealing about you? In Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your lives. So what's tithing? God says, that's the first 10% of all that I make goes back to God. Why? And why 10%? It's just what he said in Scripture. The purpose is simply to teach you to put God first. To be honest, we're in weird economic times right now, aren't we? We have costs escalating like they haven't in a long time. We have employers looking for people to just come in and work. I mean, there's for hire signs like all over the place. We have longtime businesses that are closing. And people are concerned today because they're not really sure where this is all going. So I don't know any clearer or simpler advice to give you as your pastor that cares about you than just to say this: if you're in a financial mess right now, step one is put God first in your finances. Why? Here's the principle again. Whatever you want God to bless, you put him first in it. Why is tithing so important? Because again, God says that if I'm not first in tithing, God's not really first in my life. Because if he's not first in your finances, he's not first anywhere. But God says, if you'll just do this, if you'll put me first and trust me, I will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Again, tithing in every way is an act of worship, where we say, God, I want you to be first, even in this area of my life. And I'm going to trust you. That's a big one. I'm going to trust you that you will continue to work out all things for the good of me who loves you. So what's another one? Relationships. If you want God first in your life, here's just the reality. We're going to have to start choosing our friends a little bit more carefully. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, it says, what a man is really like is shown by the kinds of friends that he chooses. Why is that? I mean, what does who my friends are have to do with God being first in my life? Here's the answer to that. Because you become like the people you spend the most time with. If you spend time with people who take God lightly, guess what? you will tend to become a casual believer over time. But if you spend time with people who are committed and take God and his word seriously, you'll tend to become stronger and stronger and more committed in your Christian faith over time. Whoever you spend time with is what you're going to be like in about a year from now. So those of you who are parents, let me just ask you this question. Who or what type of people are you exposing your children to right now? I mean, who is it that you're inviting over to your home? In Proverbs 12, verse 26, it says, a righteous man is careful about his friendships. He's cautious, in other words. The truth is, if you really want God first in your life, there are some relationships that are just dead wrong for you. I've seen so many times a dynamic Christian get wooed away, right? They want to get married, and that becomes an all-important thing. And they get wooed away by the person who does not share their values or their faith. They start sleeping with them. And you start to see the vitality just sap out of their lives. God says, choose your friends wisely. It is always easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. Put him first in your relationships, he says. And I'll give you one more. Troubles. And there's lots of troubles today. When you face unexpected problems and pressures, when you have a crisis, who do you turn to? God says, you got to start turning to me first. When you've got a problem or you've got a struggle or you got a crisis in your life, I think many people, when they're in a tight situation, prayer's the last resort, not the first option. They do everything they can physically, mentally, emotionally to try to correct the problem. And then they say, I guess now all we can do is pray. Like it must be really hopeless that it's gotten to that point. But prayer should not be your last resort. It should be your first option. If you just get undercut by a competitor or slammed by your boss, you pray help. Make God your first resort in a crisis. He says, he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He is our refuge in times of need. God is waiting, and he commands us to turn to him first. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God says, put me first, even in the tough times. Some people get so embarrassed and think, you know, I don't want to talk to God much when things are going awesome, so I don't want to bother him when all of a sudden I got problems. But God just says, bother me. It's no bother, really. I can handle yours and everybody else's problems at the same time. Bring them to me. I love you. Don't carry it all by yourself. I'm here. And this kind of brings up an interesting point. How do you know when God is first in your life? Stop worrying. Worry is kind of a warning light, right? Red light going on and off, right? Blinking on and off that God is not first in my life at this particular moment. When I start worrying, it says I'm playing God. I'm assuming a responsibility that he never intended for me to have. When God is not first in any of these three areas that we just talked about, we begin to worry about these three areas that I just talked about. When he's not first in my finances, I worry about him. When he's not first in my relationships, I worry about him. When he's not first in my problems and my trials and my troubles, I worry about him. But when I stop and do a priority check, God, you be number one in this area of my life. You handle it. You're in charge. Give me the strength to trust you. And all of a sudden, I can take a deep breath and relax and find peace again. In Matthew 6:33, it just says this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put him first in every area of your life, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Jesus said that right in the middle of a sermon on worry. It's the antidote to worry. Put God first, he says. If you want to build a successful life and a strong family, you got to have the right foundation. You got to put God first. And that's hard today with all the competing messages that are being thrown at you. And so I want to say this, first of all, to the adults that are here this morning, perhaps the men especially. And I want to challenge you to make a public commitment to do the right thing. Not the convenient thing, not the thing that you're feeling at the moment, but the right thing. The right thing for your own life, the right thing for your own family, the right thing for our nation. And that is to say this, I'm not ashamed anymore to say that I want to build my life on God's values. And values that I know and believe will last. I want to build a strong family with the right foundation. And I want God to be first in my finances and in my relationships and absolutely in my troubles, believing that if I follow that principle, He'll keep His promise to bless my life in areas that I put Him first in. And here's the big thing. As we put God first and we run to Him in every situation, He shares His forgiveness to us over and over. He shares His love for us again and again. He gives us His power to live life differently. We keep short accounts because it lets us turn on a dime and start seeking Him and start finding health again in our lives. Putting God first is the foundation of the foundation. It's where we need to begin. All the other commandments that we're going to talk about are really commentaries on what it is to put God first in our life. So go with that encouragement today, knowing that God loves you, knowing that He gives you these commands to bless you, to benefit you, and not to harm you, knowing that these are eternal truths on which we can stand, knowing that these are the things that give health to ourselves and to our families in this crazy world of ours. So go with this and go with this prayer today. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the way that You care for us, the way that You instruct us, the way that You encourage us, the way that You forgive us again and again and again. Father, be with us as we try to navigate the present. Be with us as we struggle through financial concerns and relational concerns and all the other concerns that we have, as we deal with troubles or health issues or job issues or you name it. Remind us first and foremost that You're there, that You see, that You know, that You care, that You love us. Remind us, secondly, that we are forgiven for all of our missteps, all of our sins, all of our rebellion. And then remind us that You have the power to help us live life differently moving forward. Give us that remembrance and give us that strength to deal with life as it comes at us today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.